Exodus chapter 12, if you would open your Bible there. On the Sundays that we have been celebrating the Lord's table, which here at Cornerstone is typically once every other month on the first Sunday of that other month. We tend to follow sort of a mini-series within those, and we have been pursuing lessons in the recent months on the Passover and the exodus of God's people from the land of Egypt. And so we continue that this morning in chapter 12 of Exodus, verses 14 through 28, which emphasizes the importance of remembering what God accomplished on that day. And he designates a time in their calendar, in the Jewish calendar, a day to remember. The Christian life is like a combination of amnesia and deja vu. We keep learning what we keep forgetting. Well, that's not original to me. I actually found that from a writer who in that way was summarizing the human condition. He goes on to explain this way: as we follow Christ, we keep needing to learn the same lessons over and over because we keep forgetting them. And when we forget, we fail. We all have short memories. In some cases, we're thankful. There are some things we want to forget. Of course, we aren't in danger of actually forgetting the gospel or forgetting what God did for us when he sent Christ to die on the cross, or even forgetting that you, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, even forgetting that you made a commitment to Christ when you did that. But we do tend to lose sight of our weakness and the pervasiveness of sin and the reality that temptation is all around us every day. This can just come to feel like normal life. But normal life is a spiritual battle that is continually raging. Unless we can keep in the front of our minds that we are participants in that battle, that there's an enemy who is intent on our failure, who is strategizing how best to attack and to accomplish his purpose as opposed to God's. And so as our consciousness of sin on any given day, as our consciousness of that battle begins to fade, so does our prospect for victory. What is crucial is that we be thinking about the reality of our circumstances. And you see, that it was a problem for God's people in the Old Testament to let that memory fade. Such an important event like the Passover, when God spared their lives through the sacrifice of a lamb. There was coming a time where that was going to be years in the past. And without a regularly recurring reminder, they could lose the lesson of what that was teaching. So a problem in the Old Testament era, it's a problem for God's people in the church age as well. And that is why God has instituted, both in the Old Testament era and in the church age as well, regularly recurring periodic reminders where we all are thinking about the same thing. What we are to be thinking about today is that God offers deliverance from sin's bondage. It's a deliverance that we have to think about regularly and then respond to his grace not just the one-time response, but the ongoing response, that the reminders that God has built into our schedule, the very reminders that God deems essential for us. So there are lessons then, even from this Old Testament schedule of an annual day of remembrance. Let's look at this. First of all, day of remembrance, a memorial day. We have to keep in mind something very important, that the concept of remembering in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, is just a little bit different from the concept that we normally think of about what it means to remember something. We are satisfied if we can at least keep something in mind. I remember. I haven't forgotten. But biblically, remembrance has an action that it anticipates. Not just that you think, but that that thought translates into an action, that you do something about it. And so this passage in calling to remembrance is more than just think. That's not going to satisfy the Lord this morning. Okay, I'll think about it. He wants us to do something about it. So in verses 14 to 20, the call here is to remember your need for repentance. It's an emphasis on what we might think is a very small part of their experience on the day that God passed over the houses of the people of Israel. But it emphasizes the need for repentance. Remember your need, but go beyond just thinking about, oh yes, I need to repent. It's also an inherent call to do it, to turn from sin. That involves, first of all, in 14 through 16, to remove the corruption of sin. Verse 14, this day, and he means every year, this day for you shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Everybody likes a feast, and a call for a new festival that involves a feast. All right, that sounds like good news for everyone. But what's this one going to look like? Our first inclination, we hear there's going to be a feast. What's on the menu? Now, what's on the menu in this case, he then specifies in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, this is a 7-day feast. If anybody eats what is leavened during that period of time, that person shall be cut off from Israel. We're not exactly sure what that penalty is. We could interpret that as he'll forfeit his life. But it at the least means you forfeit your place among God's people. They'd be put out of the camp, out of the nation at this point, away from the fellowship and support of God's people. Clearly, this is something significant. This putting away leaven. No leaven in the house, and nothing leavened is going to enter your lips. So what's on the menu for this 7-day feast? Crackers. Now, it doesn't mean exclusively crackers, but it gives no mention of any other item of food at this point. Now, we also, though, know that the first day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, corresponded with the Passover itself. So they at least had lamb and bitter herbs. That doesn't sound really appetizing either. The lamb is fine, but the bitter herbs? And maybe a few other things. It's not prohibiting other things other than the leaven. And that's the point. The emphasis from verse 15 through verse 20 is on what must be excluded. What does that leaven represent? Clearly in the Old Testament, leaven is not a bad thing. We're talking about yeast, and particularly bread that is made with yeast, so it rises and makes a nice loaf of bread. Something wrong with eating leavened bread? No. The rest of the year, perfectly fine. Leaven is not forbidden, except for these 7 days. Now we might wonder, what does the leaven represent? The Old Testament never identifies it for us. The New Testament does. Leaven represents the corruption of sin, the pervasiveness of sin. You let a little bit of leaven get connected to a lump of dough, and it's not long before it affects the whole lump. Scripture is quite explicit about that in 1 Corinthians. And so there's a lesson here for these 7 days. Again, leaven itself is okay. Rest of the year, fine. But for this period of time, in order to get the message that what has to be removed from your life, not just during that 7-day period, but all year long, is the corruption of sin. The need to remember this is continual. That's verse 14. You're going to do this every year. The need for purity is extensive in verse 15. Get rid of all the leaven. This does not reduce the amount of corruption in your life. Get rid of it all. All sin comes out. And see, a 7-day feast, seven, a number of that seems to indicate completeness often in Scripture. Complete cleansing. In verse 16, the need for repentance is also corporate. This is not just a private matter. Verse 16 says, on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. You gather together with God's people, and on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. That makes it sound like the Sabbath, but this is not the Sabbath. This could occur on any day of the week, any given year, and then 7 days later, another holy assembly. What's the significance of gathering with God's people on such an occasion of reminder of the need to remove the corruption of sin? What do I care if other people are doing the right thing or not? Well, we do care. And they need to care about whether I am participating in removing the corruption of sin, because we affect each other. That's actually Paul's point when he says, remove the leaven. Don't you know? He's talking about church discipline in that context. This is 1 Corinthians 5. And the removal of somebody who is living in sin and refuses to repent, remove him from your midst, or he's going to affect the rest. The holy assembly is our reminder that we have a responsibility to others. Nobody can legitimately say, well, I'm going to hang on to this sin, and it doesn't affect anybody else. Oh, yes, it does, in ways that you can't even imagine. So we come together. What we do together in this removal of the corruption of sin. Verses 17 through 20 then emphasize a further element here, and that is once you've removed it, the next goal is to avoid that corruption of sin. And it's one thing, you see, to get rid of it all at one point, but now we have to be on guard against its encroachment again. Be on guard, because this, in their case, the once a year reminder is designed to help maintain this sense all year long. We have a more frequent reminder in the New Testament era. Scripture again doesn't tell us how often we should be celebrating the Lord's table together. But as often as we do it, we know why. And it's to have an effect on us, even this morning. This periodic reminder of the need for repentance. And so verse 17, remember what God has done to make the forgiveness of sin available. It says, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. Remember what God has done. Remember what he has done for you. Verses 18 to 20, then also remember what you must do in response. And there's repetition here. There's hardly anything new in verses 18 through 20 because we need the repetition. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. That's a repetition again. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. We've heard that before. Whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. Is this becoming clear? Moses is wondering. Another repetition of that. You shall accept and tolerate no sin in your heart. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread on that day of Passover was actually a practical necessity. It was because of the sudden order from Pharaoh, get out of this land, that they didn't have time to let their bread rise. So they ate unleavened bread, not as a plan, but as it just had to be. It's all they had, all they could take with them. And so the recurring reminder here is playing off of that. But what started as a practical necessity afterward became a seven-day symbol of an ongoing need to turn from sin. 1992, a man by the name of Thomas Kemp kidnapped and killed a college student in Tucson, Arizona. He confessed his crime, admitted he had done it, and so 1 year later, he was convicted and sentenced to death. For the next 20 years, he continued in prison, which seems to be typical in capital punishment cases, but usually so that the individual can exhaust all the opportunities to appeal his conviction and his sentence. But Thomas Kemp wasn't interested in any of that. They kept on inviting him to appear before the clemency board. And he says, I don't want mercy. I'm not looking for forgiveness. I'm not looking for some remedial help here. I did it. And furthermore, his attitude was, I don't care. Finally, his sentence was carried out, and he was put to death by lethal injection in 2012. One prison employee commented afterward. He said he never expressed any kind of remorse for his crime. Now Thomas Kemp has paid the penalty. That's a very blunt reminder of the alternative to repentance. The alternative is to pay for the sin yourself. Thomas Kemp shows what no repentance looks like. See, the warning about being cut off from God's people shows that repentance is an essential part of life. What would that look like? There's no specific sin mentioned in this passage. And that's because it covers every category of sin. Everything that might be a part of the lives of God's people today, right here. Repentance then could mean turning from a private grudge you've been holding against somebody else. You perceive that someone has done you wrong in some way, and you're still plotting some form of revenge. It could mean a secret lust in the heart, maybe one that's been there for a while. It could be a nagging worry, and you just haven't chosen to trust God for that aspect of your life yet. Your sin could be lingering anger for an event or to a person. It could be impatience. See how broad the prospects are, the things that could have corrupted the heart and that must be removed. The rest of our passage today shifts our attention from the unleavened bread to the blood of the Lamb that was shed. 21 to 28 is a call to remember your need for forgiveness. It's not just turning from sin. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's asking God's forgiveness for what you've already done. Verses 21 to 23, then, look at the actual event of the Passover. This is not remembering. This is doing. This is what was yet to happen and that very night. And that parallels the act of receiving Christ as Savior. This represented in a special way their salvation. Verse 21, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Select a sacrifice. I'll say that in a little different terminology. Select your substitute. Find a lamb that's suitable. For us, there's not one lamb out of several to pick from. There's only one available. Choose your lamb. And that is a call to come to God for salvation. We could call that initial forgiveness. The first time all your sin is forgiven because you have chosen the Lamb of God. In verse 22, you must claim the blood of that lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop is what we call marjoram, an herb. Take a bunch of hyssop in your hand, and that would just be a bushy plant, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin caught from that sacrificed lamb, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. It's like using that hyssop as a sort of a paintbrush on the sides and over the door. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Stay under the shelter, the refuge of that blood. And the reason in verse 23 is that represents that you are trusting the Lord for your salvation. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Trust in the Lord, you see, is the difference between life and death. Literally, even physically. Now, verses 24 to 28, again, shift the focus from the event of that day to the regularly recurring memorial of that event. Already, he's laying the groundwork for this ongoing way to remember the need for forgiveness. But they don't need initial forgiveness year after year. That's a one-time event. We don't need to be saved over and over again. But we still need forgiveness. You see, there is a continual need for forgiveness. Not to obtain salvation, but to maintain fellowship with God. So, verses 24 through 27. He says, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" It's a peculiar ritual that they followed. And there's something peculiar about what we are going to do this morning. When they say, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." Why do that every year? It's to remember what happened back then. God forgave my sin. He accepted the payment of a substitute. Because he was paying for my sin, I need this recurring reminder in order to maintain my fellowship with God that I've still got to access his ongoing forgiveness of sin because I have an ongoing problem with sin. So reflect on your need in these verses we just read. The ongoing experience of forgiveness of sin. But at the end of verse 27, one more shift from what they need to do in this memorial to the actual response of God's people that day. The end of verse 27 says, "And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." The result of God's forgiveness of sin, the initial experience, the ongoing experience, the continual fellowship with God results in worship to God, which is why it's appropriate for us to celebrate the Lord's table together in the midst of our worship service. The result of being the beneficiary of forgiveness is to be a participant in worship. And further, verse 28, "Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Two times in one short verse, to make sure we get the message, that the beneficiaries of the forgiveness of sin, besides committing themselves to worship this God, to commit yourself to obeying this God. God's plan is that his people both worship him and obey him. The New Testament clearly identifies that Christ is our Passover lamb. If you've never chosen him as your substitute, that's your most urgent need of life. And it's an opportunity that you can have right now. You can choose Christ as your Savior. But that requires the elimination of all corruption. It means repenting of sin, turning from it, and asking Christ to forgive you, to pay for your sin through his blood. Forgiveness, then, is essential for everyday life because sin is a feature of everyday life as well. Until we get victory over that, our need for ongoing forgiveness will continue. And that's why Christ instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. It's not a very elaborate menu, but it's exactly what we need to remember this call for repentance and our ongoing need for forgiveness. So let's prepare for our participation at the Lord's table this morning. Let's prepare by doing what this passage says. Identify and turn from any sin in your heart. Ask for his forgiveness. Let's bow for prayer and do that now. Father, we thank you for your provision for our forgiveness. Thank you for the opportunity to repent of sin now. The opportunity to let Christ's sacrifice pay for all of our sin. To restore fellowship with our God. And to be able to then participate in what you have ordained for our remembrance, and that this might have ongoing effects in our lives, that we would continue to avoid sin and to turn from it. Father, we commit what we are to do now into your hands for our blessing and challenge and encouragement. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.